Is America one nation under God? Welcome back to Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and our next guest is Bill Federer, best-selling author and speaker and keeper of the website AmericanMinute.com. He's also a TV host of his own program dealing with Christian history. Bill, welcome back to the program.
Jerry, great to be with you.
I've had an interesting email exchange recently with an atheist or unbeliever who says that the founding fathers intentionally, by design, supposedly left God out of the U.S. Constitution. By the way, on the face of it, that is incorrect, because in the ratification clause, the founding fathers said this is done in the year of our Lord, 1787. As Dr. Kennedy once pointed out, not only does the Constitution mention God in that place, it also mentions that Jesus is God. You know, that's pretty significant. But people want to play games and make it seem as if the founding fathers intended a basically secular state, and we Christian conservatives are interlopers to an otherwise blissful secular country. What are your thoughts as the author of America's God and Country?
Well, one of the things I did was read through every charter of every colony and found out that every colony was started by a different Christian denomination. So Virginia was Anglican, Massachusetts was Puritan, Rhode Island was Baptist, New York was Dutch Reformed, Delaware and New Jersey were founded by Swedish Lutherans, Connecticut, New Hampshire, Congregationalists, they didn't get along, and they chased each other out of each other's colonies, but then they had to work together to fight the King of England. And I read through every state constitution between the first original state constitutions written between 1776 and 1790. Nine of the original state constitutions required you to be a Protestant Christian to hold state office. And then three were a little more liberal. They said all you had to do was be a Christian. And then the most liberal was founded by the Baptist Rhode Island, and they had zero religious requirements to hold state office. They said that if you required someone to be a Christian, they could say they were, even if they weren't, and that would be hypocritical. I always say, well, could you imagine someone saying they're Christian just to get elected? So the U.S. Constitution, that's what we're talking about here. Ben Franklin did call for prayer at the Constitutional Convention.
Yep.
And he was
one of the least religious ones. Hey, can I say some of this? I know this so often because I've said it so often, for example, in my Sunday school classes. He said things like, this was on June 28, 1787, after they had hit a bit of an impasse. And they might not even have succeeded in producing this thing. So he finally stood up, Ben Franklin did, and he said, oh, the number of I's and the number of no's are such that human nature is such, I'm not sure if this is going to happen. But look, how is it that we've forgotten to pray? I have lived for a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall without his knowledge, how can we hope to build an empire without his aid? It has been written, sir, in the good book, you know, that unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor, labor in vain. I think that we should remember to pray. So he asked for prayer, and as you point out in your book, America's God and Country, when he sat down, George Washington's face was beaming. It was radiant. This is according to one of the eyewitnesses, one of those the legislators from New Jersey said Washington just totally agreed with him. And anyway, bottom line is a variation of what Franklin asked for was adopted, which was that they would get together and pray. They did that on a worship service July 4th, 1787. I don't want to steal your thunder. Tell us more.
And so when the first Congress met, they decided to pass a bill to have every session opened with prayer, with a Senate chaplain and a House chaplain paid for out of the federal treasury. Then they asked George Washington to have a day of thanksgiving now that the Constitution and the Bill of Rights was accepted. And so George Washington is thanking God for the Constitution. Do we honestly think that they wanted to get rid of God? But to me, the most telling argument is the Constitution went to the states to be ratified. And so the question is, what was the state constitutions that were in effect at the time the states ratified the federal constitution. So Delaware, the first state to ratify the U.S. Constitution, in their state constitution that was in effect when they ratified the U.S. Constitution, Delaware, the first state to ratify, had this: every person appointed to any office shall subscribe, I profess faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ, his only Son, the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore, and I do acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Pennsylvania, the second state to ratify the U.S. Constitution, in its the constitution that was in effect, which was signed by Ben Franklin, it had this: each member, before he takes his seat, shall subscribe, I do believe in one God, the creator and governor of the universe, the rewarder of the good, the punisher of the wicked, and I do acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration.
Wow.
New Jersey, the third state to ratify the Constitution, says all persons professing a belief in the faith of any Protestant sect who shall demean themselves peacefully under the government shall be capable of being elected. Georgia, the fourth state to ratify the U.S. Constitution, stated representatives shall be chosen out of the residents of each colony, and they shall be of the Protestant religion. Connecticut, the fifth state to ratify the U.S. Constitution, retained its 1662 colonial charter, which had established the Protestant congregational faith, which was in effect up until 1818, and it said, by the providence of God, having from their ancestors derived a free and excellent constitution, whereby the legislature depends on the free and annual election, the free fruition of such liberties and privileges as humanity, civility, and Christianity call for. Massachusetts, the sixth state to ratify the U.S. Constitution, stated in its 1780 Constitution, which was largely written by John Adams,
mm-hmm.
any person, before he executes the duty of his office, shall subscribe, I declare that I believe the Christian religion and have a firm persuasion of its truth. And then the next state is Maryland. And in its original state constitution, in effect, when it ratified the U.S. Constitution, said no other test is required on admission to office than an oath of support to the state and a declaration of belief in the Christian religion. I love South Carolina, the eighth state to ratify the Constitution. Its 1778 Constitution that was in effect when it ratified the U.S. Constitution says no person shall be eligible to a seat unless he be of the Protestant religion. The Christian Protestant religion shall be deemed the established religion of this state. So they say, well, America wasn't established a Christian nation. Well, I think it was on the state level. You can't get any more clear than the Christian Protestant religion shall be deemed the established religion of this state. That was South Carolina. New Hampshire, the ninth state to ratify the U.S. Constitution, in its 1784 Constitution writes, no person shall be capable of being elected who is not of the Protestant religion. Virginia, the 10th state, stated, it is the mutual duty of all to practice Christian forbearance, love, charity toward each other. New York, the 11th state, has in there a repeat of the Declaration, laws of nature and of nature's God, endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, appealing to the supreme judges of the world, and with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. North Carolina, the 12th state to ratify the Constitution, said, no person who shall deny the being of God or the truth of the Protestant religion or the divine authority of the Old or New Testaments shall be capable of holding any office in the civil department in the state. Rhode Island was the 13th state to ratify the Constitution. It retained its original 1663 charter up until 1843. And so that original charter said, by the blessings of God, a full liberty of religious concernments rightly grounded upon gospel principles will give the best and greatest security in the true Christian faith and worship of God, that they may defend themselves in their just rights and liberties against all enemies of the Christian faith. Even Hugo Black, who was the liberal Supreme Court justice put on by Franklin Roosevelt, wrote this in 1962, as late as the time of the Revolution, there were established churches in at least 8 of the 13 former colonies and established religion in at least 4 of the other 5. And John K. Wilson wrote in Religion Under the State Constitutions, an establishment of religion in terms of direct tax aid to churches was the situation in 9 of the 13 colonies. Anyway, I could go on. But you get the clear picture that here, the state requiring their office holders to be Protestant, and then 3 of the states were a little more liberal, so all you had to do was be a Christian. would they have passed a, would they have ratified a federal constitution outlawing God? No, it's clear that they were so jealously attached to their particular denominations that they wanted to make sure that the federal government didn't override their state government. It was sort of like they didn't want a federally subsidized Walmart coming in town, putting out of business their mom and pop little, you know, stores. They didn't want the federal government establishing one national denomination and giving it preference and tax benefits in exclusion to the others, which is what every country in Europe had. England was Anglican. That was the official state church. Holland was Dutch Reformed. Sweden and Northern Germany were Lutheran. Scotland, Presbyterian. Switzerland, Calvinist. Greece was Greek Orthodox. Russia was Russian Orthodox. Italy, Spain, France, Austria, Poland remained Roman Catholic. And it was one denomination per country. That was the established form of government. And so they were so jealously attached to their particular Christian denominations in their states, they wanted to make sure. And it's pretty simple. All you got to do is read the debates of the Constitution, and you'll see people like Roger Sherman saying, yeah, we don't even need a First Amendment because the federal government is not authorized to do anything with religion. Religion remains under the state's jurisdiction. Sort of like your driver's license. Is it a federal driver's license or a state? Right? So you're actually a citizen of your state, and the states just work together in a united fashion.
Yeah. You know, Bill, we've often heard that phrase, you know, out of the many, one, and it's often described today in a sense to give, you know, carte blanche to the idea of multiculturalism. That's not what it meant, according to Donald Lutz, as I understand him. What it meant was out of the many states, out of the many colonies, one country. Isn't that a fascinating point? Anyway, we're talking right now with Bill Federer, best-selling author, AmericanMinute.com. You are a walking encyclopedia on America's Christian roots, and all this stuff is documented. And I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point, and we're talking about, is America one nation under God? And some atheists are saying, well, the founding fathers purposefully left God out of the Constitution. Now, they're incorrect, because God is in the Constitution in the ratification clause, which was signed in the year of our Lord. And if you say, oh, that was just a custom, it meant nothing. Oh, really? Well, in France, where they had true sons of the Enlightenment, if you will, that is the atheistic branch of the Enlightenment, following people like Voltaire, Diderot, and David Hume, and other non-believers, anti-Christian believers, they did reject the Christian calendar. In fact, 1791 was year one of the new French Republic in order to repudiate the Christian calendar and get away with it. So, Bill, what is your comment when people just dismiss the year of our Lord phrase in the ratification clause of the Constitution as if, well, that doesn't mean that they mentioned God. It's just that's just what, you know, that was just a custom.
Yeah, it's very clear that it was not just a custom. It was an acknowledgement of God. Again, all you got to do is look at the debates of the ratification constitutions, ratification conferences of the states, where they said, you know, this state is Presbyterian, this state is Catholic, and they wanted to make sure that the federal government wouldn't choose one. You know, here is...
Which state was Presbyterian? I'm just curious.
James Madison is the one who is...
But he was from Virginia, which was Anglican.
Right, and he was giving a address at the time the states were ratifying the Constitution. And he talked about the different makeups of the states and their faith. And so let me just pull this quote up.
Yeah, I'm just curious, though. I can't think of a single state that I could name at the time of, you know, 1787, 1888, 89, that would have been Presbyterian, you know, in a dominant way. That the state itself was. Certainly there were congregational states. Those would be the ones in New England. Yes, go ahead.
Okay, this is John F. Kennedy. I'll get to the Madison quote, but this is John F. Kennedy, 1961. This country was dedicated to two propositions. First, a strong religious conviction. Secondly, a recognition that this conviction can flourish only under a system of freedom.
Yeah.
The Puritans and Pilgrims of my own section of New England, the Quakers of Pennsylvania, the Catholics of Maryland, the Presbyterians of North Carolina, the Methodists and Baptists who came later, all shared these two great traditions.
North Carolina. Okay, that makes sense. Yeah, you've got the...
run through the warp and woof of history.
Yeah, very good. That's right. There were lots of Presbyterians who settled in North Carolina. Okay.
And then you have...
James Madison.
Here is Massachusetts, in their Supreme Court, talks about... New Hampshire, saying in their state constitution you have to believe in the supreme being, Vermont, and Massachusetts, Maine, New York. Alexis de Tocqueville talks about the sects that exist in America are innumerable, and all sects are comprised within the great unity of Christianity. There is Hugo Black, who was the Supreme Court Justice in 1962.
Did a lot of damage, said, by the way, to the U.S. Constitution as a Supreme Court judge, justice.
Said, when some of the very groups which had most strenuously opposed the established Church of England found themselves sufficiently in control of colonial governments in this country to write their own prayers into law, they passed laws making their own religion the official religion of their respective colonies.
Right.
And he says... that there were established churches in 8 of the 13 former colonies, established religions in 4 of the other 5, he says, but the successful revolution against the English political domination was shortly followed by intense opposition to the practice of establishing religion by law.
Yeah.
This opposition crystallized rapidly into an effective political force in Virginia, where the minority religious groups, such as Presbyterians, Lutherans, Quakers, and Baptists, had gained such strength that adherence to the established Episcopal Church became the minorities, and then they put each one on an equal footing.
Could I comment on this real fast? Because Thomas Jefferson and James Madison became, both of which were influenced positively by evangelicalism, they became heroes to the evangelicals of Virginia as they fought for the disestablishment of the state of Virginia, the disestablishment of the state church, not in some sort of anti-Christian crusade. Again, they were heroes to the born-again Christians. What they were fighting was the idea that if you were a citizen or resident of Virginia, by law, you had to participate and support the Anglican Church or the Episcopal Church there in Virginia, by law established, whether you agreed with it or not, and its doctrines and so forth. And Jefferson is the one who wrote that, the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom. He wrote it in 1777, the same year, by the way, he helped establish the Calvinistical Reformed Church of Charlottesville. All of this is documented in a new book I co-wrote with Mark Belisles, endorsed by Bill Federer, called Doubting Thomas, which is basically a fresh evaluation of Thomas Jefferson and his faith. Anyway, that Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom, written 1777 by Jefferson, helped to be passed into law in Virginia by James Madison, 1786, had the effect of disestablishing the state church there in Virginia. And it's all predicated on a theological premise. Almighty God hath created the mind free. And he goes on to say in that law that all attempts to force people into what they believe basically beget habits of hypocrisy, and furthermore, they're a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion. Being Lord, both of body and mind, chose to not use coercion, but rather reason as the means of propagating or, you know, declaring his religion. So in other words, Jesus Christ, the holy author of our religion, chose not to force people to believe in him or not believe in him. How can we do any less here in this particular state in Virginia? And his law passed. And I think that's important to point out, this theological premise of religious freedom. And Herb Titus, the great constitutional attorney, used to be on the other side, by the way, used to be an ACLU attorney. I once asked him, how did you change from being that to going on to run Pat Robertson's law school? And he cupped his hands and he said, I got saved. That's the short answer of how he changed. But it's fantastic to realize it's Christianity that's given us religious freedom. And therefore, people of all faiths or no faiths are welcome to practice here. But no, the atheists want to basically exclude the Christians who founded the whole thing, as Bill Federer points out in his wonderful book, Backfired.
Well, you're right on, and I really encourage people to get your new book, Jerry Yerzan and Mark Belial's Doubting Thomas. And now, in 1819, James Madison, now he's the fourth president, he writes a letter to Robert Walsh. And let me just read some of this, because the people that say America was not founded on God, they totally ignore the denominational mix of the colonies. They just think, oh, Christianity is sort of this, you know, homogenous thing. No, it was very different, and they had to learn how to get along. So here's James Madison. That there has been an increase of religious instruction since the Revolution can admit of no question. The English Church was originally the established religion. Of other sects, there were but few adherents, except the Presbyterians who dominated on the west side of the Blue Ridge Mountains. A little time previous to the revolutionary struggle, the Baptists sprang up and made very rapid progress. Among the early acts of the Republican legislature were those of abolishing the religious establishment and putting all sects at full liberty and on a perfect level. At present, the population is divided, with small exception, among the Protestant Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, and the Methodists. I conjecture the Presbyterians and Baptists to form about a third, and the other two sects together make up, together of which the Methodists are much smaller, to make up the remaining third. Among the other sects, meeting houses, which would be the Quakers, have multiplied and continued to multiply. Religious instruction is now diffused throughout the community by preachers of every sect with almost equal zeal. The qualifications of preachers, too, among the new sects, where there is great deficiency, are understood to be improving. On a general comparison of the present and former times, the balance is certainly and vastly on the side of the present as to the number of religious teachers, the zeal which actuates them, the purity of their lives, and the attendance of the people on their instructions. Now, why is he talking about this? He was key, along with Jefferson, to disestablish the Anglican religion. And he was showing how the disestablishment had actually helped all these other denominations to grow. And so he was saying, look, it was a good thing to disestablish the Anglican. See, all these other denominations are growing, and we got new Christian sects that are starting. So in no way did they intend to outlaw God. They saw themselves as unleashing and unhooking the denomination, so there was not one that was chosen that had state support. So they could, in other words, they wanted free market among
right.
the religious.
Yeah, like the free market of religion. That's a good, that is a great analogy. Bill Federer, again, AmericanMinute.com, author of many wonderful books, including America's God and Country, which was cited by the United States Supreme Court about half a year ago in a decision that they got right. Of course, if they're going to cite Bill Federer, you know they're going to get it right. But basically, you know, the issue before the court was, should we allow prayers to be said in the name of Jesus in a public venue? And Bill Federer's book pointed out, well, gee, when the Continental Congress first met, they had a chaplain come and pray for them, and he, of course, prayed in the name of Jesus. And, oh, here's the prayer. And his name was Reverend Jacob Duché, and that was in Philadelphia in the year of our Lord, 1774. It's right here in black and white in Bill Federer's book. And so anyway, therefore, they ruled in favor of that. Now, unfortunately, that decision was 5-4, which shows you we've got our work cut out for us. But as we're talking about the issue of, is America one nation under God? So, Bill, what do you say when somebody says to you, okay, if the founding fathers intended our nation to be one nation under God, how come they left God's name out of the Constitution? How do you respond immediately when you hear that charge?
The states would not let the federal government talk about religion because they jealously held religion under their state's jurisdiction. sort of like local control of your school boards, local control of the fire department. It was local control of religion. And that's why they had established the Protestant denomination in 9 of their state constitutions when they ratified it, and then plain Christianity in the other 3. So
You say the other 3, but then there's a 4th one.
Right, and Rhode Island was the last one, and it had 0 religious requirements.
Why?
It was the most evangelical, and they thought that true religion was from the inside out, not required by some state constitution from the outside in. They thought that if the state constitution required someone to be a Christian to hold state office,
yes,
an ambitious person could say they're Christian, even if they weren't, just to get elected, and that would be hypocritical and not pleasing to God. Could you imagine someone having the audacity to say they're Christian just to get elected?
Well, I don't know. Maybe if they sat through 20 years of sermons and they never listened. I'm sorry. That's an oblique reference, obviously, to Obama, as were your remarks. I remember Donald Lutz of the University of Houston once saying to me in an interview, or maybe it was in one of his books or whatever, but he said something to this effect, that the first charter that did not mention, first American colonial charter that did not mention God explicitly, was Rhode Island's, and the reason they did that was because of Christian purposes. They did not want to take God's name in vain and, let your yes be yes, let your no be no, don't take oaths, don't take God's name in vain. And so that was, in other words, it was a Christian motivation to leave God out of their constitution. It wasn't because they were atheists or something.
Right, and you read the entire debate of the colonial charter in Rhode Island, and it's all talking about the gospel and Jesus and so forth, but then in the actual document, you're right, they didn't, but it was clear that it was Christian motivation. Many of the state constitutions says, okay, you have to believe in God to hold state office, but if there's a Quaker that doesn't want to use the Lord's name in an oath, then he can just affirm. Was clear that their motivation was not to get rid of God.
Yeah.
Now, I did want to point out...
Yeah, we've got a couple minutes to summarize here.
Okay, here is the same week Congress passed the First Amendment, the Bill of Rights. The same Congress that passes the Bill of Rights asks Washington to declare a day of Thanksgiving. So here's Washington. Whereas both houses of Congress have in their joint committee requested me to recommend a public day of thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them the opportunity peacefully to establish a form of government for their own safety and happiness. So here they're thanking God for the form of government that just passed the week before. I do recommend the 26th of November to be devoted by the people of the United States to the service of that great and glorious being who is the author, beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Amen. Him our sincere and humble thanks. And it ends with that thanking him for the peaceful and rational manner which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our own safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for our civil and religious liberty. Here's Washington specifically thanking God for the Constitution. Do we honestly think that Constitution outlawed God?
Well, the atheists aren't saying that it outlawed. They're not saying it outlawed God. It just said that they intentionally left him out of it. Just like we know that, for example, about 10 years ago, the European Union was debating, should we say in our EU constitution, should we mention our Christian or Judeo-Christian heritage? And they chose not to. They chose explicitly to say spiritual heritage because they were minded, secular-minded. Whereas the founding fathers, I don't think were, when you actually look at the facts, and all those facts can be found in Bill Federer's wonderful book, America's God and Country, with, of course, lots of extensive documentation. Bill, thank you so much for all you do. God bless you. AmericanMinute.com. Let me be the first, by the way, Bill, in this one nation under God, to wish you happy Thanksgiving. Oh, a national holiday that points to our Christian roots as a nation.
Well, thank you, Jerry, and happy Thanksgiving to you and your wife and family and all the listeners.
Okay, God bless you now. Bill Federer, AmericanMinute.com.